This morning I wanted to talk about hope in a discussion group that I run called Deeper Conversations. We are reading a book called Making Sense of God by Tim Keller. It's lots of fun. And actually our next chapter that we're up to is a hope that can face anything. Keller cites a book called The History of the Idea of Progress, which shows that the older Christian idea of the coming kingdom of God has been secularized into the story of progress, or maybe reason and freedom, or civilization, or human rights. But this story is beginning to crumble in the West. Climate change, political polarization, the pandemic, the war in Ukraine. What reasons do these give for optimism? The high rates of anxiety and depression amongst our young people, who should of all be most hopeful, suggest that culturally we're facing a loss of hope. The things we've put our hope in have been unworthy of that trust. And yet we need hope to survive. We need a hope that is personal and yet at the same time global. Not a shallow or a vague hope that somehow everything will be okay, but a concrete and solid hope that one day there will be justice, that one day things will be put right, that what is broken will be made whole, a hope that can endure and enable us to endure in the face of the worst that this world throws at us. Well, today of all days is a day to talk about hope, because we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. The resurrection in a modern scientific age seems perhaps implausible, even maybe fanciful, wishful thinking. And we'll touch a little bit on those objections later. Although let me just say that I've printed out some copies of a terrific article, Can We Believe in the Resurrection, by one of the leading scholars on this question. It was published by the ABC a number of years ago, and it's just on the table on your right, so feel free to pick one up as you head out after the service. But for the moment, I want to focus on the meaning of Jesus' resurrection. Jesus' resurrection is the linchpin of the Christian faith. We heard it in St. Paul's words earlier. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we of all people are most to be pitied. For the past few months, we've been studying Mark's gospel at St. George's, and our regulars are probably sick of me saying this, but we've looked at three key themes. Can anyone remember what they are? There we go. Okay, so we've got a few answers there. Herbie is talking about our sermon on Friday, which is good. Jane's got one. Who is Jesus? Excellent. Number two, what's the kingdom of God? And number three, how do we follow Jesus? Excellent. You guys did way better than the 8 o'clock service. Mind you, they haven't met for 6 weeks, so we'll excuse them. Anyway, if you've been reading Mark's account of Jesus' suffering and death, you'll know that he makes it clear that Jesus is the King. That's who Jesus is. He's the Messiah, the Christ, the King of God's kingdom through whom God reigns. And as Jesus is crowned with thorns, and the cross is his throne, so with the words of the angel, he is risen. He's not here. God's kingdom begins to break into the world. So what does it mean for his kingdom to come? Well, at least these four things: justice and peace, the new creation, the defeat of death, and union with God. Let's have a look at each in turn. The prophet Isaiah saw that God's kingdom would be a kingdom of justice and peace. And he names the one to come as Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there'll be no end, and he'll reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. Justice and peace is It's what we look hope for when we look at Ukraine and Yemen. St. Paul tells us in Acts that God has set aside a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he's appointed, and he has given proof of this by raising him from the dead. In the face of our failing attempts at justice and peace, Jesus' resurrection is the promise and guarantee that one day there will be complete justice and everlasting peace. Second, Jesus' resurrection is the dawn of the new creation. And this too is what it means for the kingdom to come. Again, we read those words in the prophet Isaiah, "See, I will create a new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind." That day, Isaiah says, will be one where the wolf will live with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat. And the Bible closes with a vision of that day where God himself, the book of Revelation, will wipe away every tear from every eye. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things will have passed away. And Mark actually signals this when he says that it was very early in the morning on the first day of the week, just after the sun had risen, that the women came to the empty tomb. This, you see, is the first day of the new creation. Well, third, the coming kingdom means the defeat of death itself. Jesus' resurrection is his conquest of death and a victory that all those who trust in him will one day share. It is the dawn of the coming kingdom breaking into our world bound in darkness and death. This is the main thrust of our reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There, St. Paul uses the picture of the first fruits to describe Jesus' resurrection. When I was a kid growing up in Sydney, I remember they would always auction the first box of cherries for the season. And it was always for charity, raised lots of money. But if that box of cherries was, you know, they're big and fat and juicy, you knew that's what the rest of the harvest was going to be like. And also with that first box of cherries, you knew the rest of the harvest was coming. Well, that's the image that Paul uses here. The first fruits are the promise that the rest of the harvest is coming, and they give you a taste of what it will be like. And Paul writes, "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ, all will be made alive, but each in his turn, Christ the first fruits, and then when he comes, those who belong to him." And then Paul links the resurrection to the kingdom. And then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom of God. He hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. This is solid flesh and blood hope in the face of death. We try and hide from death. Try and deny its reality through cosmetics and surgery, through praising the young and shifting the old out of sight, or because we are, in fact, terrified. The psychoanalyst Carl Jung said, "Death is indeed a fearful piece of brutality. There is no sense pretending otherwise. It's brutal not only as a physical event, but far more psychically. A human being is torn away from us. What remains is the icy stillness of death." There no longer exists any hope for relationship, for all the bridges have been smashed at one blow. Jesus' resurrection breaks the power of death and gives us a sure and living hope in the face of death's icy finger. Fourth, the coming kingdom means the bliss of union with God himself. Again from Revelation, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Jesus is our champion who has descended into death itself and come up victorious. He has entered into the fullness of life in the bosom of the Father, and he will bring those who trust in him to the Father's side, as surely as he is risen and reigning at the Father's right hand. Well, I've tried to paint some of the richness of the coming kingdom, signaled and guaranteed by Jesus' resurrection, justice and peace, the new creation, the defeat of death, and the bliss of union with God. But we find ourselves, I think, more often with Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome. You know, they come to the empty tomb and they hear the angels say, don't be alarmed. You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He's risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him. But go and tell his disciples and Peter, he's going on ahead of you to Galilee. And there you'll see him just as he told you. And Mark finishes his gospel in the most abrupt and peculiar fashion. We don't even get to see the risen Jesus. This is it. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the empty tomb. And they said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. That's it. It's so abrupt that later Christians thought it was unfinished. And so there are a number of alternative endings that were added that appear in ancient manuscripts. And if you have a Bible, it'll give you one of those. But I think Mark's ending is actually an invitation for you and for me to enter into his story and make it our own. See, we live in the paradox of Holy Saturday between the cross and the resurrection. We are in the midst of suffering and death, and yet we have the promise of the empty tomb. Jesus' resurrection is the light breaking into our world, and yet, like Mary and the others in Mark's gospel, we cannot see it. On human terms, the terms of our closed world, where matter is all there is, we cannot grasp it. We're bewildered and perhaps afraid. Jesus' resurrection, you see, breaks our idols. It ruptures our certainties and our categories. It shatters our false belief that we are in control, that deals can be done with God, that we can shape him to our plans and purposes. The resurrection is beyond us. And what we can do, it says we need God. Because true hope is not in what we have, but in what we do not yet have. Hope is even for what is impossible. And yet with God, all things are possible. Even raising someone from the dead. We can have hope then only as we trust in the risen Lord. Jesus' first words in Mark's gospel are, the time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Jesus' resurrection is the light of the kingdom breaking into our darkness in real flesh and blood, time and space. And that is good news. That's our only hope. You and I may find ourselves trembling and bewildered. So this day, will you trust and entrust yourself to the risen King and so find hope in his life? Amen.